And let's turn again to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. While you're turning there, I want you to imagine that there's a burglar, there's a bad guy, a robber that is lurking outside of your house. It's in the wee hours of the morning, it's dark outside, and someone is prowling around, looking for a weak point, looking for a window, an unlocked door, somewhere that they can get into your home and cause a disruption. What would you do if you came across this person? I imagine you would probably call the authorities. Maybe you would, if you're a brave soul, go out and try to stop them yourself. I doubt that you would invite them in and say, come on in, damage that you want. None of us would do this. But when it comes to our spiritual life, many Christians do this exact thing. Paul tells us today in our passage that there is a very real enemy. We are in a spiritual battle. There is a real enemy, Satan, the devil, who has an organized operation. He is prowling around. He is lurking. He is seeking to devour and destroy, to wreak havoc and destruction. And yet many Christians, instead of pushing him away, instead of fighting against him, invite him right into their homes, into their lives, come in, sit down, and wreak havoc. Paul reminds us today of the reality of this enemy, and he instructs us to get in the fight, to make yourself aware of Satan's presence and his schemes so that you can fight against him, so that you can stand against him. Now here's the thing, Satan does not want you to hear this message today. And isn't it interesting that today's message falls on a day where we all more than for you to be distracted and tired and disengaged today. So we need to pray for God's help, for the help of the Holy Spirit, that we hear this important message. So let's ask the Lord and the Spirit for strength. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts, our minds, Lord, to receive this important truth. Lord, there is a spiritual battle happening. A supernatural battle in the heavenly realms, Lord. A battle for souls. We know that the evil one wants nothing more than to distract us, to keep us from hearing your word and engaging with you, Lord. So help us today, now, Lord, to concentrate. Lord, help us to focus on your word, Father. May we understand this spiritual battle and may you equip us for the fight, Lord. We pray that you would speak to each one by your Holy Spirit, Lord. We thank you for your word that is power. We need your word, so give it to us now, we pray, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
And so we'll read Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12 this morning. Strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of evil in the heavenly places. Amen. May God add his blessing to his holy word. Now remember where we are in this letter to the Ephesian church. I want to remind you of the first half and the second half. The first half taught us the doctrines of grace. The beautiful doctrines of grace that God chose you before the foundation of the world when you were still dead in your sins and trespasses. He chose you, called you to himself, adopted you as his own child. He gave you eternal life in Christ. Those are the first three chapters. And then in chapters four and following, now, because we belong to Christ, we learn how to walk. We learn how to walk, living out our faith as those who are saved by Jesus Christ. And now the letter is coming to a close. The second half of the letter, which teaches us how to walk, it's coming to a close with reminding Christians that we are in a fight. You cannot just coast through your Christian life. There is a real enemy that is prowling about, seeking to destroy you. You must not let your guard down. You must stay in the fight. So this morning, I want us to see 3 points. Second, we'll see his schemes. And then third, God's power against the enemy. So first, the enemy. Notice verse 11, Paul identifies our enemy. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, in any good battle, in any good fight, in order to be victorious, you need to understand who you are up against. You need to understand your enemy. So we need to see who this enemy is and where he came from. Who is Satan? Well, Scripture tells us Satan was originally created an angel. Listen to what Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13 and following tells us. It says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. You were an anointed guardian cherub. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Satan was created perfect. He was created an angel. But Satan sinned. Unrighteousness was found in him. And so because God is perfect and he cannot tolerate sin in his presence, Satan was cast out. Isaiah 14 tells us how Satan fell. Isaiah 14, 13 says, Satan said, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will make my brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So Satan has created an angel, but he didn't want to serve God. He wanted to be served. He wanted to make himself the Most High. He wanted to replace the one true God. And Satan didn't fall alone. Listen to what Revelation chapter 12 tells us, verse 4. It says, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. Meaning, one third of the created angels fell with Satan, creating a multitude, a great multitude of demons. Paul says we continue to wrestle against these demons. Our fight is not against the seen. It's not against flesh and blood. Our fight is against spiritual forces of evil. It's hard for us to understand this and grasp this because we are so consumed with the world and with the flesh. But Christian, if you had supernatural vision goggles that you could put on, you could see that this battle is happening all around us. It's angels protecting us. Now, why is Satan like this? And we need to ask that question. Why is Satan like this? What is his goal? Why is he doing all of this? Well, in Luke chapter 4 of Satan, listen to what Luke 4, Luke's gospel tells us, verse 5. And the devil took him up, that is Jesus, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. So you hear what Satan's motivation is? He desires to be worshipped. He wants to be the one who is devoted to. He wants worshipers. And so he hates nothing more than the fact that God is being worshipped, that God has an army of worshipers. Satan loves to deceive and destroy souls. He loves to trap souls in his schemes because it means those are souls that aren't worshiping God. He hates that God is exalted and high above and being worshiped. So in everything, Satan's goal is to oppose the one true God. He hates God. He's eternally jealous that God is being worshiped. Well, second this morning, we see Satan's scheme. On the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now this word for schemes is where we get our word method. So it's telling us Satan has a method. Meaning Satan is not just haphazardly. And you could say this is the most organized, well thought out battle plan in all of the world. There is no earthly army that compares to Satan's method and his plan. He's organized, he's using cunning, craftiness, he's using all of his knowledge to seek out and destroy. And think about Satan. We just learned that he's a created being, so he is not God, he's not omniscient, but Satan has been around for well over 5,000 years. For centuries, He has studied the human mind, beginning with Adam and Eve and continuing on. His knowledge of the human mind and how we work and how we tick, what we're tempted by, he studies it hour by hour, minute by minute. So his knowledge is incredible. Think if you were alive for over 5,000 years studying any one subject, how much of an expert you would be on that particular thing. Satan has been studying humans for all of these years, and he knows how to tempt. Notice verse 12 tells us the organization here. Verse 12 says, "We do not warriors against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Paul's telling us this is an organized front. There's a hierarchy. There's lead demons, there's lower demons. They're all banding together to attack Christ's work in the work of the church. Now, I want us to make this very practical today. I want you to know how you can stand against these schemes. That's the purpose of Paul's encouragement here. So I want us to zoom in on what these schemes look like in your life, the schemes Satan uses against you. Now, one pastor writes this: "If you could sneak into Satan's office, wherever that might be, and take a peek into his files, you might be surprised to find a folder with your name on it. He keeps a file on you, and inside that file are the strategies he's tried on you, the ones that have worked, the ones that have failed, all the strategies that have caused you to stumble and fall in the past." Now, what does this plan involve? The Puritans write of three main assaults. Certainly, Satan has many assaults, but the Puritans write about three main assaults that Satan uses: subtlety, accusation, and terrors and troubles. So first, subtlety. Subtlety meaning Satan uses a quiet, crafty, calculated deception. We see this at his first temptation in Genesis chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Hear the subtlety? This word crafty describing the serpent is a word that means to be subtle, inconspicuous. One Puritan, Thomas Brooks, he has an entire book that I would recommend. It's called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And he says this about Satan's subtlety. He says, "The first device is that Satan presents the bait but hides the hook." That's subtlety. Presenting the bait but hiding the hook. He presented the bait of the apple to Adam and Eve, but he hid the hook. What was the hook? The truth that if you eat this apple, you will plunge yourself and all of humanity into sin and darkness forever. He made the apple appealing, but hid the hook. Think about your own life. Satan is constantly presenting sin that looks fun or entertaining or pleasing or comforting, but always leads to the hook of pain and destruction. Like a fish that sees the bait and sees the food presented, but doesn't see the hook behind the bait, we fall into this sin over and over again. Another device that Satan uses is dulling the effects of sin. One author writes, "Ah, saith Satan, it is but a little pride, a little worldliness, a drop of uncleanness, a little drunkenness. You may commit it without any danger to your soul. It is but a little one. You may commit it and your soul may still live. Who will it harm anyway?" But soon, the little sin turns into a big, dangerous habit. You know, sin very rarely starts big. The big of violence in public usually begins small and in darkness, growing day by day where no one sees. Satan convincing you that it's not harming anyone, it's no big deal. But slowly it grows, week by week, year by year, until there is a great public sin, a great falling that destroys many lives. Christian, those sins that are hiding in the dark corners of your heart, that you feel it's not really harming me much. It's not really harming anyone else much. Sins of pride and lust and anger, hidden addictions. Satan's desire is to convince you it's no big deal. How else is Satan scheme? He accuses. Actually, the name Satan in Hebrew means accuser. And we know to accuse is to bring a charge against. Satan loves to bring charges against God's people. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, we read, "For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God." Satan is constantly bringing charges to God against you. Look what they said. Look what they did. They don't belong to you. In Zechariah chapter 3, there's a vision of Joshua, the high priest, standing before God, and it tells us Satan is there on the right, hurling accusations against Joshua over and over again. Satan, we could say, is like a relentless courtroom lawyer who is just constantly. And you know this in your own heart, Satan loves to bring up past sins. He loves to bring up all of the times that you have fallen short. He loves to remind you of your failures from many, many years ago. His hope that instead of focusing on Christ and the righteousness that you have in Christ, his hope is that you would focus on your guilt and your shame and wallow in your past sins. Satan's ultimate goal in accusation is to get you to believe that God doesn't love you, that you are not justified, that you are not forgiven, that you have not been adopted, that you are too guilty and too sinful to receive eternal life. Now, the Puritans call these terrors and troubles, meaning these are deep inward fears, worries, panics, anxieties. Sometimes these come in the middle of the night with thoughts like, what if I die tonight? Am I ready to stand before the one true God? Are my sins too great to be forgiven? What if the Bible isn't true? What if Christ isn't real? You know that these fears can be all-consuming at times. Sometimes they're fears for others. What about the safety and well-being of my children? How many mothers have stayed up all through the night worrying about children, even panicking? Satan uses all of these tactics to terrorize your spirit. John fears and troubles. Thoughts like this came to his mind. He writes, "I thought, go ahead and sell Christ. Give up on Christ. You, Bunyan, aren't worthy of Christ. You, Bunyan, have committed the unpardonable sin. You, Bunyan, are too much of a vile sinner to be saved by Christ." He writes that he felt like a man dragged down to hell by invisible chains. One day a verse, he says, struck him. 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you." Christ is sufficient. Christ is all that you need, Bunyan. Christian, Satan is so crafty and cunning. He uses all of these schemes, all of these methods, tailor-made for you. He has a plan for you. You must be aware of the schemes of Satan. Well, third, this morning we see God's power. What is the answer for you? How do you withstand the schemes of the evil one, Satan? Notice verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." This phrase here in verse 10, "be strong," this is a passive phrase meaning to be empowered or to be strengthened. Paul is saying the strength is not coming from you, it's coming from outside of you. Someone else, something else is strengthened inside of yourself. You think of a lamp. If you leave a lamp unplugged, it's useless. But if you plug a lamp into the power source, what does it do? It lights up the room. Paul's saying that's us. We have no power to withstand the schemes of Satan and evil on our own strength. We cannot do it on our own. Apart from you, Lord, apart from Christ, we are nothing. I can do nothing. But when you plug into the Lord, the source of power, you're able to withstand. You're able to be strong in the strength of the Lord. Now notice the phrase here in verse 10, in the Lord. I remind you, this is one of Paul's favorite phrases. He uses this phrase, in the Lord or in Christ, through many of his letters. We've seen this several times in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verse 1, to the saints who are in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 2, God our Father has blessed us in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 7, in Him we have redemption. Chapter 1, verse 11, in Him we have an inheritance. Chapter 2, in Christ. Everything in the Christian life is in Christ. You are strong in the Lord, strong in Christ. To be in Christ means that your life is in Him. Your hope is in Him. Your forgiveness is in Him. You are trusting in Him, abiding in Him, walking in Him. It's all in Christ. Paul doesn't call us Christians. He says we are in Christ. So Christian, only in Christ, only through Christ, can you possibly be strengthened for this tremendous battle. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians is another one of Paul's prison epistles. So like Ephesians, he's writing this from prison in Rome. He writes chapter 4, verse 12. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secrets of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing, but with Christ, Paul says, I can do all things. I can face all situations. I can be in prison and focusing on others and encouraging others. I can have joy. Christ is strengthening me. Christian, if you are in Christ, abiding in Christ, feeding on Christ, dwelling in Christ, God will give you all that you need to stand against the schemes of the devil. Be strong in the strength of His might. Well, how do we apply this passage today? A couple applications I want to leave you with. The first one is this. We must wrestle. Notice Paul uses the word wrestle. The Christian life is a life of wrestling. And when Paul speaks of wrestling, he's speaking of the old style of wrestling that they used and watched in the stadiums in ancient Greece and ancient Rome. This was face-to-face, hand-to-hand fighting, blood and sweat and tears right against each other. Paul is saying, Christian, you must get in the fight. You must get in the fight and wrestle against the evil one and wrestle against sin. The sin that is lurking in your life, you must fight against it. You cannot be passive. You must wrestle against sin and Satan. And then second application, verse 11, Paul encourages you to stand. In ancient battles, Roman soldiers wore spikes on their shoes, and these spikes helped them to stand in the battle line. They could stand because of these spikes without being moved. Enemies would approach and push forward, but they stood their ground because they were rooted. They could stand. So Paul is saying, this is the picture of the Christian life. The devil, Satan, is desiring to move you. He's desiring to push you away day by day, moving you a little bit away from truth, moving you a little bit away from worship, moving you away from God's word, moving you just inch by inch away from prayer, away from worship, away from those who encourage you in your faith, just moving you a little bit at a time. Paul says, Christian, stand firm. Be steadfast. Be immovable in God's strength. Stand in the gospel. Stand in the scriptures. Stand in prayer. Stand in worship. Stand in the church. Stand in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stand where you are, where God has planted you in His word. Abide in Him, abide in Christ. Christian, commit yourself to God's word. Commit yourself to His church. Commit yourself to prayer that you may be able to stand and stand strong. Amen. One of the greatest blessings of being a part of the body of Christ is to see mature, older Christians that are still standing with the Lord. Just standing. Faithfully, week after week, standing with the body of Christ, just here. And men name the name of Christ who have fallen away. What an encouragement it is to know Christians that are still standing. Stand strong. Third, there is an invisible army of protection. In 2 Kings chapter 6, I encourage you to go in. Chapter 6, the prophet Elisha was surrounded by an enemy army of Syrians. And his servant panicked and said this, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Elisha said this, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Christian, that's the truth for you. You are not alone in the battle against evil. God not only gives you his Holy Spirit who is indwelling you and with you at all times, but there is also the protection of his angels, his holy army that surrounds you. So take heart that there is great hope in the battle. And then finally, there is victory in Christ. Scripture tells us that Christ has bound the strong man. How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. That strong man Jesus is talking about is Satan. In Luke, Jesus says, Luke 11, "But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil." What is Jesus saying? He's saying on the cross, Christ struck a blow to Satan. He bound the strong man. Christ rose victoriously over the grave on the third day, defeating death and defeating Satan. Yes, the battle continues now, but Christian, the war has been won by Christ. The victory has been secured through Jesus Christ. The strong man has been bound. And so we live victoriously in Christ. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for reminding us that there is a great battle at hand, that there is an evil one, Satan, the devil, who is scheming against us. Help us, Lord, to remain standing and to get in the fight to wrestle against the evil one. Help those, Lord, who may have given up on the fight to get back in the fight and stand against the schemes of Satan. Help us to truly repent, Lord, and to be with us, Lord, that he has bound the strong man. We thank you for the protection of an army of angels that is around us, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Help us to continue focusing on you as we come to your supper. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.